Thank you for the introduction. And Ben actually married us. He performed the ceremony. He did an okay job. It worked. I guess. Okay, have you ever seen somebody do something and thought, how in the world did they do that? How do they do that? I grew up a Celtics fan, so really excited about watching Larry Bird play. And I saw him toward the end of his career. I'm kind of young. And Ben and I actually went to, on his way to propose to his wife, went to French Lick, Indiana. That's where Larry Bird grew up. Little side note. However, but watching Larry Bird play, I often said, "How do you do that?" But a lot of times I was frustrated because towards the end of his career, he started losing to the Bulls, to Michael Jordan. And there's been many, many, many times that I've seen Michael Jordan do something where, how in the world does he do it? Our scripture is going to come from Matthew 6 and Luke 11, both accounts of the Lord's Prayer, or the Prayer of Jesus, as some have called it. The disciples were with Jesus all the time, and I'm sure there were a lot of things they saw and wondered, how did he do that? Well, it's no exception in chapter 11 of Luke. I'm going to start here, but we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew's account in chapter 6 of the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So Jesus oftentimes would go apart from his disciples, away by himself, and would pray. And this time, like many others, he had gone away and he was coming back, and the disciples saw him. And what was the first thing they said? "Teach us to pray. How does he do it?" And they had the Lord right there in the flesh and asked him, "How do you do that? Please teach us to pray." So, with that introduction, you often ask yourself, as I have many times in my life, how should I pray? Praying seems so hard. A lot of people make it out to be so simple. But Jesus gives a model prayer. It's also called a model prayer, and he gives a model for it. And it's not necessarily something we should just recite from memory, which it's okay to do that, and people do it oftentimes. It's not just something you're supposed to recite before you go play a big football game or basketball game like we did growing up. But it's to be a model for us to follow. So we're going to break that down tonight. We're going to divide it into two sections. The first section is going to be just the address, how Jesus addresses God in prayer. And the second section is going to be the rest of the passage, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. And in that section, we're going to break that up into two parts. And it's going to be both parts of petitions. The first petitions are going to be three that have to do with the Father, and the second three are going to be three that have to do with human needs. Let's pray before we start. Father, who is in heaven, God, I pray that through your scriptures, you would teach us to pray. God, through me and through my study, I pray that you would speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would intervene, would touch our hearts, lead us to an understanding of these scriptures. We ask all this in Christ. Amen. Okay, to start out, we're going to start with the address, so part one. Let's read the prayer first. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 for this one. We're going to start with verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So we're going to focus on verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven. So the first part, our Father. We're going to break that down even further to our. Our, just that one word, stresses community. If you look through this whole prayer, it's filled with first-person plural pronouns. So that is stressed there for a reason, and stressed because of community. This should ever remind us that we are part of a larger community of believers. This means that when we're praying, we should think of others first, that we need to be praying for our Christian friends. through whatever difficulties they're going through. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's health. It seems like with the flu going around, I might have had the flu this week. I don't know. I had a touch of something that got me pretty sick. So we need to pray for that for other people. Pray for any spiritual things that are going on in people's lives. What happens when we do this, when we stress community, when we stress praying for other Christians, we don't so much focus on ourselves anymore. So we're bringing the focus off of ourselves. And this community, it doesn't stop with Vine Street. It doesn't even stop with the U.S. It's a community of believers all throughout the whole world. And that's how we need to be thinking. Okay, so our Father. So now to the Father part. Today, Father seems like a familiar or informal name for God. However, in the Old Testament, God is seldom spoken of as Father. Only 15 times in the Old Testament, God is spoken of as Father. So when a first century Jew thought of God, there was more of a distance and fear of God than sometimes we have. Yet every prayer but one of Jesus in the New Testament begins with God addressed by Jesus as Father, all but one, over 165 times. So as Christians, thinking about this Father, as Christians, we have entered into an intimate relationship with the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. And we are his sons and daughters. Paul says in Romans 8:15, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. One theologian said, calling God Father is not a lack of reverence, but it is relationship. It's not a lack of reverence, but it is relationship. Calling God Father points to the fact that God desires to give us good gifts. If you look over, we're in Matthew 6. Look over at chapter 7, very next page, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how much to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? So I was spoiled as a child. I got good gifts all the time from my parents. So if my parents, who would give me a good gift, how much more is God who would give his children a good gift? So it is something that's familiar because we have earthly fathers and God is our Father and he will give us good gifts. But calling God Father should never get to the point where it's so familiar or chummy that we lose that reverence. God is not, you know, our fishing buddy. He is God. And the next phrase points to this. So we go back to chapter 6, Lord's Prayer, verse 9. Our Father, who is in heaven. Okay, this doesn't have to do so much with location, but with authority. So one word to sum up that phrase, who is in heaven, is authority. God demands our reverence when we come to him. Scripture says that we should fear God. Psalms 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. One theologian said, whereas the words our Father indicate God's willingness and eagerness to lend his ear to the praises and requests of his children, the addition of the phrase who is in heaven shows his power and sovereign right to answer those requests with his infinite wisdom. So God desires to hear and answer his children, and he has the authority and wisdom to do so. Okay, now for the second section. And these are going to be full of petitions. The first three, like I said, having to do with the Father, and the second three having to do with human needs. Okay, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, is the first one we'll look at. You know, as a child reading this and hearing this over and over again, I had no idea what hallowed meant. But in ancient times, it means holy. Holy is your name. And in ancient times, names meant more than a designation of who you were. It wasn't just something you were called. Here's a label we'll give him, you know, so-and-so, Jonathan. It was more than that. It was who you were. And you can kind of see this today more in the South, I believe, than living up here. Grew up in Mississippi. I've lived in Delaware for a while and lived here. But more so in the South, I've seen this, a name being who you were, representing who you are. I'm a Barry. My last name is Barry. I live in a small town, about 5,000 people. My dad was from a smaller community, probably, I don't know, 50 people, but there were a lot of communities around. And there were seven boys. There were seven Barry boys. I don't know how they did it. I have a lot of brothers and sisters, but not six. So there were seven Barry boys running around. So when I would meet people growing up in small town Crystal Springs, they would ask, who are you or who do you belong to? And at first I was thinking, what did I do? Am I in trouble? But what they wanted to know is who my dad was. And so I would tell them, I'm Ted. I got used to this because I was asked, I'm still asked that. I go back home, they're like, well, whose are you? And I would say Ted. And they automatically knew who I was, and it gave me instant credibility. Because my dad was and is a well-respected man in the community and always has been. So names mean something. And God's name means something. It is who he is, and holy is his name. We need to be ever mindful of who God is, not just to reverence his name, but to hold in reverence who God is and what God has done for us. In Scripture, there are many names of God. I mean, many, many, many. He is our provider. He is our healer. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. And the list goes on and on. And I mean, examples of these, God provided us with a car to get here tonight. Or he provided you with legs or some kind of transportation to get to church tonight. He provided me with a wife. I'm so thankful for him. He is a healer. He has healed me from many sicknesses. I'm getting over some type of sickness this week, which I think I gave my wife. So I hope, he heals my wife. He is our peace. He is a healer from sin. He has given us peace. He has given us a righteousness. He is our righteousness. And this focus of who God is, God being holy, needs to be a focus in every prayer. Every prayer we pray, we need to focus on that, recognizing who God is. In Greek, this phrase, hallowed be your name, literally means let be sanctified your name. Let your name be sanctified. So let your name be holy, in other words. This phrase of prayer is not us allowing God to be holy, but it is us recognizing that he is holy, and he's holy by his very nature. By praying this phrase, we are honoring God. We are glorifying him. We are exalting him. And we need to recognize who he is and what he has done. The more we pray like this, like I said earlier, it's going to shift our focus from being so self-centered. Like a lot of our prayers, I know when I start to pray, and I'm trying to conform to this model. But sometimes when I pray, you instantly go to what you need, whatever it is. I need more money, or please do this for me, or please do that. But we need to focus first on God's holiness. Okay, the second petition, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And this is a little more difficult one that has taken me a while to understand. I fully don't understand it, and we could have several sermon series on just the kingdom of God. Jesus, what he taught on mainly in the Gospels, we see is the kingdom of God, but seldom do people really understand it. To sum it up into one word, and then I'll explain a little bit, but so you can be thinking on the right track, the kingdom of God is his rule. The kingdom in Scripture is taught as being here and still to come. It's a now and not yet. In seminary, we learn this over and over again about unrealized and realized eschatology, something that is here but is not yet come. Like salvation is an example. We were saved. I was saved when I was 9 years old, but I am continuing to be saved, and my salvation will be complete one day when I'm in heaven. So same thing with God's rule. God's rule started Jesus coming to earth. It is here. Jesus teaches the kingdom of God is here, but several is teaching the kingdom is not yet, and it will be realized at the end of time, whenever his kingdom is set up in heaven. So when we are praying to your kingdom come, this again is not us allowing his kingdom to come. We're not saying, okay, let your kingdom come now, I'm ready. No, it is recognizing his ultimate rule. So when you see that, when you see your kingdom come, remember that is God's rule. Let your rule in my heart be there. Don't let me, so often we fight that rule. As Christians, we will fight it, and we want to do our own things. We want to go our own way. We want to make our own decisions. But we have to let God's rule be in our heart. And we need to pray for his ultimate rule coming. And thinking about that, we need to be praying for unbelievers. We need to share the gospel in our community. We need to be praying for the lost people that we come in contact with, whether it's at work or school, if you're still in school, wherever it is, your place of the business. We need to be thinking along those lines and praying in that way. Looking at Matthew 6, verse 33, same chapter. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So first we need to be seeking his kingdom, praying for his kingdom. Okay, closely connected with this, with number two, is the third one, let your will be done. So these three-part petitions, hallowed be your name, which is God's holiness, your kingdom come, which is his rule, and then your will be done, which is a commitment to obedience. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was arrested and then killed. He prayed to God, not my will, but yours be done. So this is, he asked, if this cup can be taken away from me, let it be. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. So that is a sign of obedience. So in our hearts, and praying through the Lord's Prayer, and thinking about our prayer life, hallowed be your name, God, you are holy. We recognize that. God, your kingdom is here. I recognize your rule in my heart. I recognize your rule in the world. And then your will be done. Lord, let me be obedient to you. Let me be, your will be done no matter what. So let me be obedient to that. Let me look real quick at James. You can turn there with me. James chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So we don't need to make plans. I mean, it's not bad to make plans, but we don't need just to think, well, this is definitely how it's going to be. Tomorrow, I'm going to do this no matter what. You never know what your plans will be like. Or planning years ahead. You don't know. A lot of times when I was young, I would ask my dad something, you know, if he's going to do this or that. And he would always say, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And then I remember studying James, and I thought, how we got that from Scripture? I don't know where the creek don't rise part comes from, but the Lord willing part is right, him saying that. I guess he lived by a creek and, you know, didn't know if it was going to rain a lot, maybe couldn't cross it or not. I'm not sure. Have y'all heard that before? Okay. Okay, so we've done the address. And then we've done the first three petitions having to do with the Father. Now for the second three, which having to do with human needs. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. When you look at this, you instantly see daily bread. What sticks out to you is the daily part. He's not asking for, Lord, please give us food every day for tomorrow and the next day. What he worries about is today. On in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, a whole section about, don't worry about tomorrow. Look at verse 28 real quick. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. So he's thinking, don't worry about it. The lilies of the field are clothed. So don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you eat or drink. Just pray for today. And something else, he just asked for daily bread. He didn't ask for luxury. He didn't pray for, oh, Lord, please give us some nice steaks tonight and shrimp and pasta. No, he just asked for daily bread, just provision for today. Um, something else, I've talked about my dad a lot, and I've learned, I mean, like most people, a lot of what they learned about God was probably from their dad. And he was my Sunday school teacher for years and years and years. And I remember him saying that he, whenever he prayed in Sunday school, that he would just pray to get by. And I never understood it. I was like, pray for more than that. You know, pray for, you know, tons of money or something. But he said, as long as I can get by, that's all I need. So, I mean, that's part of it. Just praying for what you need, just your daily provision. Okay, the second part of petition for human needs. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This simply is a cleansing from sin. Some may ask, you think, well, if we are forgiven already, I'm a Christian, I've already asked God to forgive my sins, I know I'm forgiven for every sin I've ever done and for every sin I'll ever do. So why are we going to continue to ask and ask and ask for forgiveness? Well, one reason is he commands us to. He tells us to confess our sins. Several places, confess our sins to one another. Confess your sins to me. 1 John 1:9. Let me turn there and read that for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we are faithful, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only is it a command, but it is a promise of his that he will do it for us. And also, it has to go to do with the relationship, going back to the beginning. Think about if your earthly parents, if you transgress them, you do something against your earthly parents, are you just going to ignore it because you know they'll forgive you anyway? No, you make the relationship right. Just like it's just like that with the our Heavenly Father. If you transgress him, when you sin, whatever it is, you need to go to him and make that relationship right. Because it's all about the relationship. And third part, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This one, when I was younger, always kind of stumped me too. Because I'm like, don't lead temptation. Why is the Lord going to tempt us? And in Scripture, we see God says he will never tempt us. But this brings about the meaning of don't even let me begin to be tempted. Basically, it's power. Pray for power over temptation, whatever that may be. In Scripture, it says Satan is a roaring lion. He's prowling around, waiting to devour you. So think about that. Satan is real. The devil is real. He's trying to make you stumble. He's trying to make you ineffective in your witness to other believers. So watch this. Pray to God for power over temptation, because the devil will try. Whatever it is in your life, whatever temptation, people have different temptations, fall into different things. But pray for those things. So to go back briefly through, hopefully this has been helpful for you to pray, to understand it, to model your prayer. Maybe whenever you're going to sleep with your spouse or teach your children, or as you're going through the day, remember it in this way. So remember community. Remember to pray. Remember you belong to a community of believers, to be praying for others. Father, remember it has to do with a relationship. Who's in heaven? Authority. Keep your reverence in God while knowing that he has authority to answer. He has the power to answer whatever it may be. So pray for anything. Hallowed be your name. God is holy. Keep that reverence. Your kingdom come, which has to do with his rule. Your will be done, which has to do with obedience. And then for these other, remember to pray for daily provision. We don't have to be selfish. Just pray for God to provide you whatever it is for today. Pray for forgiveness. We need forgiveness of sins. Keep that relationship going. And then pray for power over temptation. Pray with me now. Father, I pray that we will recognize who you are. That above all, through prayer, our relationship with you will be strengthened. That we will look to you as a loving Father who cares for us, who wants to change our lives, who wants to take care of us, and who has the authority and the power to do so. God, I pray that your will would be done in our lives, that we would recognize that you are the ruler of us, that you are all-powerful. I pray that we would be obedient to you, God, and I also pray for those of you in here who are suffering from any illness or other need. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they're going through a spiritual battle. I pray that you would be with that individual. God, but continue to use this scripture in our hearts and our minds to guide us in